The first time a Father Scheer gave a homily in this parish for Holy Thursday, he went 45 minutes. So I think a bar has been set, as I told him this morning when I saw him at the Chrism Mass. Not going to actually do it. Do you realize what I have done for you? I've pondered this question of Jesus to the apostles over the last 10 months since my ordination to the priesthood. I've marveled at what Jesus has done to me in making me one of his priests, a priest of Jesus Christ. It's been incredible to celebrate the sacraments as a priest. It's been humbling that I get to celebrate, to offer the sacrifice of the Mass, to have our Lord appear in my hands during the consecration. That these past 10 months have been the best 10 months of my life, living out the vocation God has given to me as a priest. Today we thank Jesus for giving us the Eucharist and the priesthood. Both the Eucharist and priesthood were born during the Last Supper. The two sacraments of the Eucharist and holy orders are so closely linked that without the priesthood, we would have no Eucharist. St. John Paul II writes about the priesthood originating at the Last Supper, saying, "At the Last Supper, we were born as priests. We were born from the Eucharist." If we can truly say that the whole church lives from the Eucharist, we can say the same thing about the ministerial priesthood. It is born, lives, works, and bears fruit from the Eucharist. There can be no Eucharist without the priesthood, just as there can be no priesthood without the Eucharist. You see priests involved in many different activities. I look at what I am involved in our parish, the young adults, Legion of Mary, youth group, etc., hearing confessions, anointing the sick. And one of the teenagers commented to me recently that in a way a priest is the janitor of souls. You get involved in a little bit of everything, even the messy things. But no matter what type of good work a priest does, the high point of his ministry is celebrating the Mass, celebrating the Eucharist. It's the most important moment of the day for the priest. And so Pope John Paul II continues to write, "The ordained ministry enables the priest to act in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, and culminates in the moment when he consecrates the bread and wine, repeating the actions and words of Jesus during the Last Supper." That before this extraordinary reality, we find ourselves amazed and overwhelmed. So deep is the humility by which God stoops in order to unite himself with man. That if we feel moved before the Christmas crib, when we contemplate the incarnation of the Word, what must we feel before the altar, where by the poor hands of the priest, Christ makes his sacrifice present in time? We can only fall to our knees and silently adore this supreme mystery of faith. There were many priests in the Old Covenant, but there is one priest, Jesus Christ, in the New Covenant. And he's extended his priestly ministry to us, his ordained priests. And while some might find it difficult to talk of Jesus as a priest, Scripture is very clear that Jesus is the priest of the New Covenant. That a priest is someone who offers sacrifice. There are many animal sacrifices offered in the Old Covenant by the Jewish priests. But there's one sacrifice offered in the New Covenant. The sacrifice of Jesus in his priestly offering of himself on the cross that we'll be celebrating tomorrow. The Scripture talks of Christ's death as a sacrifice because he is that high priest. That Christ loved us and handed himself over for us as a sacrificial offering, because he is priest of the new covenant, that we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ as of a spotless, unblemished lamb, that during Mass, the one sacrifice of Jesus as priest of the new covenant is extended to us through time, made present to us, that there's not a new sacrifice of Jesus on the cross during each and every Mass. It's the one same sacrificial offering of Jesus as priest on Calvary, but extended through time, as if in like a time warp in a movie, made present to us now. And we just heard an excerpt from the account of the Last Supper in John's Gospel. It described Jesus washing the feet of his apostles. It's the only part of John's account, that this is only one part of John's account of the Last Supper. But John's account concludes with Jesus' priestly prayer in John 17. That if you remember, Father Sly spoke about during our 40-hour devotion. That during that prayer to the Father, Jesus prays for the apostles. Consecrate them in truth. That Jesus is praying that they might be interiorly changed by the truth. That they become like Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is praying that they become sanctified, transformed by the truth. That it really carries the connotation that they're really being ordained priests by Christ. You can see other hints of this ordination taking place. The part of the ordination of right of priests in the Old Covenant involved a washing. That during the Last Supper, during which the priesthood was born, and Jesus consecrated his apostles as priests of the New Covenant, he washed their feet. While Jesus performs this action to teach his apostles to serve rather than be served, could we not say it also resembles and calls to mind the washing preceded the rite of ordination for priests of the Old Covenant? That Jesus said to Peter, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." And I wonder if later, when they were thinking about it, after the resurrection, they saw that fish washing in a new sense, calling to mind the washing that was part of the rite of ordination for the Old Covenant. I think we can say that John's account of the Last Supper contains many hints that Jesus ordained the apostles as priests during the Last Supper. Thanks be to God for the priesthood. The priests of the New Covenant continue the mission of Jesus as that priest. Please pray for more vocations to the priesthood. Support vocations to the priesthood. It's important that we pray for our own seminarians, especially Joe Machado, who will be ordained a deacon the beginning of this coming June, and we'll be able to celebrate here. And pray for James Joseph, who's ill and finishing his first year of seminary. Pray for the 15 men who are in application to go to seminary this fall for our diocese. That it's important to pray for vocation so that priests may be never lacking to the church. That this reminds us of the huge sacrifices that some people have made down through the history to protect priests during times when they were endangered by anti-Catholic laws. The one such person who paid with her life for protecting priests was St. Margaret Clitheroe. Margaret lived in England during the reign of Elizabeth I. The law of England at that time clearly stated that the Mass was outlawed and the whole population was ordered to attend the new Protestant services. Margaret, a Catholic, married a Protestant, John Clitheroe. And throughout their marriage, John paid her fines for not attending Protestant church, that he allowed Margaret to bring their children up as Catholics, and was very careful not to know if the forbidden Catholic Mass was being celebrated in his house, that he made things easy for his wife. He was careful to ignore when Father Mush was a frequent visitor and obviously celebrating Mass for Margaret and her friends. That Margaret was that loving and doting wife and mother. That the only complaint John could make about his wife was that she fasted too much and didn't go to church with him. Imagine that. Like, that's the only complaint, that she fasts too much. I mean, that one at her home, though, became one of the most important hiding places for Catholic priests in all of England. That the house had a secret cupboard where the vestments, the wine, the bread were kept. It also had a priest hole where priests could be hidden. On March 10th, 1586, the Clitheroe house was raided. The searchers found everything, where the Mass was celebrated, the vestments, the altar breads. They carried off the incriminating evidence. By now, the Clitheroe had three children. The oldest was studying in France to become a priest. That Margaret was taken away from her home and thrown into prison, and that her two younger children never saw her again. That subsequently, those two younger children went on to become a priest and a sister. That on the third day of her prison, her husband was allowed to visit her for the last time. And then on March 14th, she was brought before the judges. Her indictment was read and she was asked how she pled. In answer, she said, "I know of no offense whereof I should confess myself guilty. Having made no offense, I need no trial." The judges didn't know what to do. On the next morning, she was brought back before them. And the judge reminded her that under the law, that she refusing to make a plea and stand trial before a jury, she would be sentenced to be crushed to death. She refused again to make a plea and stand trial. And so, she was sentenced to death. And then she was sentenced, having harbored and maintained Jesuits and seminarian priests, traitors to the Queen's Majesty and her law. 10 days later, on March 25th, 1586, on Good Friday that year, she was executed by crushing. The board placed on top of her, and then the large rocks placed on top of that. Within a quarter of an hour, she died. They left her body from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. And they buried her body in some waste ground where they hoped it would never be found again. Pope Paul VI canonized her in 1970 and gave her the title Pearl of York, that her home is a site of pilgrimage visited by thousands each year, that she's called a martyr of the Eucharist because she was executed for protecting priests, making it possible for them to celebrate the Mass. That's through the faith of like her, people like her, that we are able to continue to celebrate the Eucharist here today. That Jesus gives us priests so we may have the Eucharist. Jesus doesn't want our celebration of the Eucharist to be cut off, separated or divorced from the rest of our lives. Our celebration of the Eucharist is to affect our entire lives, our entire beings. What kind of effect is it to have on our lives? That Jesus washing his disciples' feet in the context of the Last Supper surely teaches us that the Eucharist is linked with service. That our celebration of the Eucharist should lead us to love all our brothers and sisters in a sacrificial way. That our celebration of the Eucharist sends us out of here to love and serve our Lord and others. Our meeting with the Lord here continues as we love and serve the Lord in others after this celebration. That is also why it is during the Last Supper that Jesus gave his new commandment. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so also you should love one another. St. Augustine, writing about the Eucharist, said that if we receive the Holy Communion worthily, we are what we receive. Being that Christ sacrificed that you might receive him in the Eucharist. And in like manner, that when you receive Christ in the Eucharist, you too sacrifice yourself. And in that sense, you become what you eat. That just as Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it, when we receive the Eucharist, we allow ourselves to be taken by Jesus, to be blessed, broken, given in love for others. In that sense, the words of St. Paul come true. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of our Lord until he comes again. Thank God for the priesthood. Thank God for the Eucharist.